So we're so glad you're here today, and we want to continue on the Mother's Day theme a little bit. And so I've asked Aliyah, Aliyah volunteered through Whitney, I think, and so did Vincent, I think. Are you guys coming up? Can you? Yes? No? No? You're not? No? Okay. Come on up. Give him a hand. With it being Mother's Day, it is hard to get kids to do what they're doing, so we appreciate them. Although Vincent's not a kid anymore, he's a college guy, we're asked them to just talk a little bit about moms. And so they're going to talk about their mom for just a minute and kind of get us thinking about that. And to thank moms, as Hillary did just a wonderful job. Thank you for doing that, Hillary. So there's your mic. Go to it, guys. Whatever's on your mind.
I guess I'm first. So, mom, I didn't say anything yet. Thank you for everything that you've been doing. You've helped me a lot, like getting through college and helping me keep my grades up and really encouraging me to do that. I like your sense of humor and how you always make me laugh and listen to me when I need stuff. So thank you for that. I love you.
My mom is not here. I'll just speak as if she's here. I just want to say that to me, my mom is like a miracle. Like she has been through so much, and she's been through so much, and I just am so proud of her. To be honest, I was really young whenever she was diagnosed with cancer for the third time, and I didn't really understand it at that time, but I do now, and I just know how much she just really just was so strong through it. I just wanted to say that I love her so much. She's not here, but she's at work. People. And tomorrow's her birthday. So I wish her happy birthday. And she's going to be 50. She's going to be 50. I just want to say that I love her. And I think that's it.
Amen. Amen. So on behalf of all of our people out there that maybe aren't up on stage, thank you, moms, for what you do and who you are. And it means more than you'll ever know. And for those of you that are having a hard time today, we know and I know that God is going to meet you today because you have an empty spot. You have an empty spot in your life today because your mom's not here. And you can't, all you have is the memories. And some of you have moms, as I prayed this morning early, that they weren't the easiest to get along with. And today may be hard for you too. And so whatever reason, moms, we're glad that you're a part of our upbringing and that you brought us here. And my mom's here today, 90 years old, and I'm blessed to have her in the house today. So thank you. So that's kind of our Mother's Day. We'll keep it simple because although we are here to honor moms, our main goal is to take and lift up the name of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dismiss our kids. Go back to your classes. See you guys. Thank you, Vincent, and for making your mom cry, and thank you, Aliyah, for it doesn't take anything for that to happen, no, for Brandy, so. And thank you, all the dads that cooked today. I don't know who all you were, but I went by and want to say what Hillary said, thank you. So it was really, smelled incredible. I can't eat before I teach because I'd get upset, so I don't. I always trust that it's good because I hear so many good reports. So thank you so much you guys for that. And moms, you're special. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Jesus, you deserve our honor and our praise. And as Dave and the band just reminded us, you are worthy. And you are not only worthy, you are a great God, and you are good all the time. And you gave us moms, and you gave us parents to guide us. And God, we are living in a day and an age where it's hard sometimes to be a follower of you, where it's hard to have faith, where it's hard to have joy and peace and patience. And so I just pray today that you would enhance in us our faith, that you would take the faith that we have that sometimes gets tested and sometimes is not there and sometimes is great, God, that you would take and you would do something incredible with that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series called Being the Person God Made You. And that's a hard row. It's a hard row to be the person God made you, because when God, the manufacturer, put us together in the factory, he had a specific purpose for us in mind. And so he gave us tools in his word to show us how to be who he was, how to be what he made us to be, how to operate in the sense that he gave us those operation things to get along with. And so we've been looking at Galatians 2:24, and so I want to read it again to remind you, and then we'll get off at our place today where we're going to stop. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Again, I say this, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not what you do by trying hard. It's not what you do to try to be a better person. It's what the Holy Spirit does always, always. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, talked about that. Joy, talked about that already. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Last week we talked about kindness and goodness. We smooshed them together. And today we're going to talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness is it's a hard topic to talk about today, in the sense that when we talk about faith, it's an interesting time in our culture to be alive and to be a man or a woman who professes to have faith, because faith is not always looked on as something that is positive light. It's a thing that doesn't grab people's mind right away today anymore. It used to be 30, 40, 50 years ago, I think more people would talk about faith because it was one of the main things in a lot of the community's life in our culture. Today it is one amongst many. And there's many kinds of what we would call faith today that have different versions of who God is and what you have faith in and what you have faith to do about. Most of the times in our culture, faith today is looked on in a kind of a strange way. I wouldn't say negative, but a strange way. It doesn't grab people's attention like it used to. It wasn't the main focus of our life. We don't get up and often think about, how's my faith? How's my faithfulness? Am I being faithful in this world that we live? Today we're going to look at Park in Hebrews 11. It's a chapter that talks about faith. And if you get a chance this week, please read the whole chapter of chapter 11. I don't have the time to go over it today because it's a lengthy chapter, but it's a lengthy chapter on faithfulness, on people who were faithful. And it's a great roster of people, and it shows who these people were and what they were living their life with. Hebrews 11 talks a lot about this issue of faithfulness, because the writer of Hebrews is going to tell the Hebrew Christians that they need to live by faith, not just with faith. They need to live by faith. What does that mean? Well, that I think it's baked into every decision and every choice that you have as you get through the day. I think that's what he's talking about. It's something that the Holy Spirit allows you to say, this is where I'm going to go today, because I'm going to allow my faith to guide my choices, and the choices of what I do and what I say and how I act and what I buy and where I go, that influences the way that I push out into the world that God has made us. So I want to now go to the next one, if you would, please. Faith is not a crutch. And I want to talk about that because I've been talking to a lot of younger people lately. And I find that a lot of them are having a hard time. And I say younger, I'd say 20-something, 18-something to about 35, are having a really hard time with faith. And they hear that word a lot. Faith is just a crutch. It's a crutch that allows you to some semblance of to get along in this life. And I would say, as you see on the thing here, I don't think faith is a crutch. I think it's a stretcher, or it's a gurney. And it carries us to the one who has everything that we need. Faith is not a crutch. It is looked at as somehow as something that makes you weak because you're relying on something that is so unseen. And so many people today have this tainted version of what faith is. And they look at it as something that's diminished, something that has no part of our life, or should have very little decision-making in the way that we buy, the way that we purchase, the way that we live. With crutches, you still have one good leg. And I want you to understand what we're talking about when the Bible talks about the Spirit gives us faith. It's this stretcher that carries us exactly where we are supposed to go. And we're not carrying ourselves. It's what God does in us. And I love that picture. I love that thing that makes us look at faith as something that is we're being carried. We're not being assisted, because assistance doesn't really make it right. See, when the operator made you, he made you to carry you. He made you to operate on the fact that even though you can't see him, you trust him. And that's what faith is all about. So with that in mind, we're going to look at what faith in God and what he wants for me. When the Spirit says that he wants to take and have that being a fruit in our life, evidence that he's in us, then what does that look like? What does that smell like? What does it feel like? And so I want to show you what Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is in our life. So I'm going to give you three different things that I want you to take home today. The first one is this. I believe faith gives you sight. I believe it gives you a sight to see who God is. See, I think we all underestimate the importance of sight in our lives. What we see, the way we navigate through the world, it gives us security. And if you don't have sight, and if you can't see something, you oftentimes don't move towards it. You stay away from it. You steer clear of it. There's a reason why when you go to buy a house and you're getting ready to purchase a house, you go and you're trying to get a loan. And so you walk into the loan office and you say, hey, Mr. Bank Person or Mrs. Bank Person, I would like to, I want you to know I got the money. I got the ability to pay this house. So give me a loan. Well, that ain't going to happen. You know, the first thing they're going to say is, well, I'm good for it. And they're going to say, well, yeah, but sir, we need to see your tax returns. Okay. Yeah, but my man, my word, I'll do what I say I'll do. And well, yeah, but you need to give us, your employment, and we want to check your credit, and we're going to go through all this. Yeah, Hillary could tell you scads about that. There's so much paperwork. And then maybe we'll give you an 8% loan. Maybe. Well, what does that have to do with faith? You see, we don't buy houses like that, and we can't walk by faith like that either. Just trust me, God. Just trust me. I'm going to do okay. Just trust me. I'm going to muddle my way through this life. I'm going to do what you call me to do, but I'm not going to probably use the manual, and I'm not probably, I don't need to do any of those details that you're asking me to do. Well, okay. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 says this. This is what God's word said. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for the proof of what is not seen. Stop that. You can hold that right there. Let me say it one more time. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. Now, that's a mystical kind of verse of Scripture when you read it, because it's like, ooh, what all does that exactly entail? What's behind that? See, faith is the reality of what we're hoped for is proof of what's not seen. That's the definition of faith. That's a really good definition of faith. Even though you don't see it, Dave sings a song, even though you don't see it, God is working. It's a wonderful, wonderful definition of what faith is. I think a lot of the ways we think about faith in our culture are false. They're false ways of looking at it. We often think of faith as kind of a hope or a wish. You know, you wish things, but that's not really, that's not what faith is. Faith is faith in an unseen God to do what he says he's going to do. And he does more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever sense, more than we could ever see. He has the ability to do it. So it's faith in something we cannot see. Wishing and hoping is not going to get you very many places. Like you may say, well, I'm going to go to work. And I've heard some of you say this before. And you've inferred faith in it. I'm not going to go to work anymore, but I have faith that I'm going to be able to pay my bills. I just feel it in my gut. Ever been there? You said that about something? I'm hoping. I'm wishing that I don't have to go to work, and then I'm wishing my bills get paid. Well, a lot of us can identify with that, but that's not going to get you beans. That's not going to get you much. And I want you to know I don't mean just any faith, because faith is important what you put it in. It's very important. I can go down to camp, and there's a couple swings down there that I got to repair. I would not have faith in putting my backside in any of those swings, because I would be on the ground. What you put your faith in is very, very important. It guides your decisions and your choices. When I was a teenager, I grew up close to Cincinnati, Brookville, and the only channel of football that we ever got was Cincinnati Bengals. I loved the Bengals growing up. I don't know why, but it was the only team that I knew existed. I watched them religiously, faithfully. I put my hope in them every year that they were going to win. And every year they looked incredible. They had a great draft. They did good things, and they would get to the playoffs, or they didn't get to the playoffs, or they did get to the playoffs, and they always got skunked time after time after time. That faith was not grounded on good things, but my faith at that time was, boy, this is the year. You ever done that in a team or something like that? It's not in the things that are going to hold you up. Only God will do that. The writer of Hebrews, he told them to live, when he said to live by faith, when he says it's the reality of what's hoped for, and you've heard that verse before, you may have heard and it's the assurance of things hoped for, he says. There are things that we hope for that we cannot see with our eyes. And it has to be something that will not fail, and that is God. And so what the writer in Hebrews is saying there is he's saying faith shows us what our eyeballs don't see sometimes. So your faith shows you what you cannot see. It gives us substance to something that isn't reality yet. Think about this. People of faith, you and I, and people at home, people who profess to have faith are those who build our life on promises that haven't been fulfilled yet. You are building your life supposedly on these promises that aren't even really yours yet, but they're promises. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you an incredible place to live forever. There you go on and on. We've talked about the promises. They're ours to claim. They're ours for us. Everything we do, we have to base it on the things that we believe in our minds and our hearts that comes from God's Word. If we base it on that, we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. But if we base it on our feelings, if we base it on the culture, if we base it on what I think, then that's where we get hurt. And that's where faithfulness takes a tumble, and faithfulness takes a dip, and faithfulness gets depressed, and faithfulness goes, God isn't there. He's disappointed me again. When you read Hebrews 11, and I hope you do this week, it's such a faith-filled chapter. He talks about, he brings up Abel, he brings up Enoch, he brings up Noah, he brings up Abraham, he brings up Isaac, he brings up Gideon, all these heroes of the faith, these biggies in the Old Testament that had this incredible faith. That's what they're known for, not their works, their faith. They believe God even though they didn't see it. Abraham, I'm giving you that over there. Go get it. Well, where is it? It's over there. Go get it. Okay, I'll go get it. Over and over and over. And all their testimony from credible witnesses says this in verse 3. Go to the verse 3. There we go. For by us, this our ancestors were approved, or the other word is commended. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible. See, that's where so many young people today get stuck on. You mean this world was made from a God that I can't see? Well, I want to see him. I got to have science to back that up. I got to have this. And it was all made possible by something that we cannot see. That's what faith is. It gives us substance that we can grab onto. Right away, what this writer is doing in this verse is this: is he's undercutting this worldview that says we have to believe what in order to see it. We got to see it to believe it, and if I don't see it, I ain't going to believe it. And that's where a lot of us are starting to live today. We're starting to live with, you know, what has God done for me lately? By faith, we understand that the Word was created by the Word of God. By faith. That's a big jump. That's a dive off the deep end of the pool with very little water looking over it. Like, whoa. By faith, I believe that the world was created from nothing. That leads me to faith in so many other things. All back at all, are forwarded all the way to the New Testament. And I have to have faith that Jesus became a dead guy and he came back from the life. He came back to life. That is faith that has no substance to it other than the fact that I have to believe the testimony of all these people in Hebrews 11 that said, it's so. It's so. And I believe it, even to the point of some of them saying, I didn't see it, but I went ahead and I believed it. And I didn't get it, but I went ahead and I lived it. So the question today, the question for I want to share with you before we, as we back this down, will you put your faith on things that can actually hold the weight that you put them on? Will you put your faith in the only thing that can hold your faith? That is on God. And you say, that's a weird question to talk to a bunch of people in church about. Well, no, it's not. I don't think it is at all. Because a lot of us are building our lives and we're hoping that our 401k will do it. And we're hoping that we'll be able to somehow stay healthy enough to work long enough to do the things we need to do, long enough to do the things we've got to do. If you're putting your faith in that, you're in trouble. We're building our faith on the security of our closest friends and family and with what if one of them's taken away. That won't work. See, life gets blown up. You can talk to a lot of people in this place today, and your lives have been blown up. Somebody you thought was going to be there is not there. Something you thought was going to take care of you is not in there. Something you thought was going to happen to you didn't happen. And here you are today in the middle of this muck and this mire. See, we've got to build our faith on the security of a God who doesn't fail. He is who God has asked us to put our faith in. If I could just, and this is what leads us, when we come to a conversation like this, we often say, but if I just could live back in Jesus' time, and I would have had a greater faith if I could have seen what God was doing, if I could have lived there with Jesus and saw the things that he was doing with my eyes, I would have been this big faith tower. Man, I would have been planted so hard along the still waters, and I wouldn't have been moved. I want to remind you, there are people who lived and looked Jesus in the eye and saw him do some incredible things and didn't believe he was who he said he was. There was people that saw Jesus show up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands of people, and they didn't believe who he was, and their faith was this big, this deep. Big idea is this. I need you to understand the key to building your life properly is not just seeing everything with your own eyes. There still has to be a heart that sees who Jesus is in your life. It has to be not what you see, it has to come for what Jesus puts in your heart through the Holy Spirit that leads to you doing the right, faithful thing day after day after hard day. I think he's saying, I want you to trust God because he's trustworthy. For me, one of the biggest parts of my trust came from understanding that Jesus got up out of the grave. That showed me, that spoke to me that he conquered the grave. And that if he could conquer the grave, there was nothing else that I needed to worry about. And I believed in that, and that's what set my tone for believing all the other things, for to believe in the daily choices that I make and the daily decisions that I put my faith in. He's not saying, don't think about anything. He's saying, build your life on a life on the credibility and trustworthiness of God Almighty. And look at the people in the past. He gives you this whole list. These people who are giants, who lived and looked at God and kept their eyes on him, even when life was horrible and it blew up around them. The second thing, God is not saying, there's a couple things that I wanted to say that the faith is. And so let's go through these. There's 3 of them. This is faith that God wants for me. God's faith is not asking you, he's not saying, he's not calling for a completely blind faith. He's not saying, throw out science, throw out all the ways to see and observe. Science and God can work together very, very well, but it is very hard for science to prove God. Now, I know there's things out there, but the connector has to be faith. It has to be faith in what you don't see. And it is not saying we will never wrestle with doubt. Listen, in this institution, this place, this has to be a safe place for some of you to question God. I understand some of you younger ones, some of you older ones are questioning God. Where is he? Is he? And it has to be a safe place. God is not up in heaven being ticked at you because you're wondering, is he real? Or where is he? Or what is he doing? And so it's important to understand that. What makes that so important is understanding that God has this plan and he's not up there trying to instrument this faith in us that is just this blind thing, but it is something that is set on solid ground. Next slide, verse 5. By faith, this goes to the second point. I kind of skipped it around. He says, faith makes you righteous. Okay, what does faith do? Well, it makes you righteous. Verse 2 says this, for this our ancestors were commended or they were approved. Those people that he mentions, they were commended not for what they did. Okay, here's the point. They were not commended because they worked at the hub a bunch. They were not commended because they led the band and they did things in the band. They were not led because they helped the poor and they gave their offering. They were commended because of their faith. The faith that they had led them to works. It led them to works. So verse 5, then skipping down to there. By faith, he talks about Hebrews 11. Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. One of the only guys in the Old Testament, the Bible, that didn't have to die. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended or approved as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. And that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. See, God took Enoch away. He took him out early because he had such a great faith. Man, I want to be Enoch. But before he was taken away, he was approved. God commended him as one who pleased him. Without faith, it is impossible. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your faith leads you to do things. It leads you to act. Faith without works is, the Bible calls, dead. It's dead. Enoch, the only man in Scripture who didn't die, just floated away into heaven. God took him out. Wow, what a way to go. And still the writer of Hebrews says, no, no, no. What actually God is all about is this. He's about faith. He was approved. He was commended because he had faith to do what God planted in him. The seed of faith came out of him. And with such a great faith, God noticed and everyone else did. What Scripture tells us time and time again, and this is where the church messes up royally. This is where our church messes up because we've got a bunch of doers in here. We got a bunch of people that love to do, and you're wonderful doers. You're wonderful doers. But now listen, Scripture tells us we can never do enough good to meet that righteous standard. God is not interested in your performing to him, for him, over and over again. He is interested in your faith. He is interested that you believe that you can trust him with everything that you have. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested that you do all the things that you do around here. He loves that, and it's good. But if you don't have faith, yet don't please him. Are you tracking with me a little bit? Righteousness comes from God by our faith put in him. That's where we get made right. You ask any kid today on the street, you ask any adult on the street that probably isn't in church, and you say, do you want to be righteous? We go, no. But our job is not to try to want to be righteous. Our job is to have faith, and then God makes us right. I'm not a good person. You're right. But God, Jesus, makes us right. I haven't done enough. I'm going to die. Am I going to go to heaven? Well, have I done enough? I get that question all the time. And the answer is, if you've got faith in God, you are. You done. You're at the jackpot. Your faith is what makes you right. Your faith is what takes you where you want to go, where God wants you to go. Church, faith gives us sight. Faith makes us righteous. And lastly, here we're just about done. Faith gives you a future. Faith gives you a future. You ever make great plans and they don't go well? You ever thought you were doing it right and then you wake up one day and it just wasn't right? You thought you were doing the right thing and it just wasn't there. Boy, these people in Hebrews 11, they understand your plight. They understand your plight. I want you to listen how the writer of Hebrews talks about all these heroes of the faith in this passage. Look at the screen, verse 13. This is crazy to me. Faith gives you a future. All these people, Enoch, all of them, Moses, Abraham, all these giants of the faith were still living by faith when they died. Okay, good. They did not receive the things promised. Not good. What? Let me read that again. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Boy, that's a big one. If it's just hitting you, I pray it hits some of you here today. Somebody needs to be hit with this. They saw them from a distance and greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents in the earth. Can you understand if you were some of these people, because you are? Think about Moses. Moses was in the most horrible situation you could possibly think. He had all these griping Jews, and he has to drag them through the wilderness. Stiff-necked people, he called them. People who were so not getting anything that God was laying down. Time after time after time, they saw God's faithfulness. He parted the freaking Red Sea. Rome! We're hungry. Where's our food? God, we're thirsty. God, where are you? We should have gone back to Egypt and lived with the people who oppressed us. All these horrible people that Moses deals with in the desert, and he doesn't get to see the promised land. He gets buried on a mountain mountaintop someplace. God buries him. OMG. Are you getting what I'm laying down here? Moses was faithful. He took those people, he took all their guff and their crud every day for 40 years and ran around jogging in circles. He didn't get to see the very land that he was leading his people to. So the question I have for you, does your trust in God get eroded when he doesn't keep his promises on your timetable? I want you to think about that. I'm going to give you a second to think about it. I got to get a drink. Do we turn into judges, overlooking God and saying, God, I know you, and you said you were faithful. However, you made this wrong decisions in terms of this latest thing I've asked you to do, because you're not doing it. Even though they didn't receive the promises on their timetable, I trust him anyway. That's a testimony of being faithful. That's a testimony and a thing that says, I trusted him anyway. My three oldest grandkids, I love dearly. I love my two youngest ones too, but my three oldest, I've spent some time with them in the last 7 or 8 years. And they'll come up to my house, and we're the fun, like a lot of you, the fun grandparents. We go to Rascals and do the park, and we run around, we go to the zoo, we bought a pass to the zoo, we go to the zoo. I've been there 13 times this year, and I'm getting sick of the monkeys, but they love them, so we go see them. Time after time after time, I do, and these incredible fun things with our kids, grandkids. So they're coming there, and they're at the house, and they're sitting there in my dining room, and we're going to eat lunch. hey guys, after lunch, we'll do something fun. Okay, good. So they beast through whatever me or Brenda's put together. They go through it, they eat it in about 2 seconds, and they look at me, and it's already started. I see the look in their eyes, and they're starting to feel betrayed because they're panicking like, Grandpa, where's the fun? When's the fun start? And they look in my eyes, and they say, hey, Paps, you betrayed us. Everything we know about you as a promise maker, as a grandpa, gets thrown out the window in that moment because where is the fun? We want it now. Bring on the fun, Paps. All the fun times get thrown out the window right there. And it's like, you, sir, are not a promise-keeping papa. That's the way I feel. That's the way I feel. Because I let them down because I didn't immediately have, you know, the next thing started right outside the door. And a lot of you have similar experiences, and I tell you that because I think it's how we treat God. It's just that they've forgotten his entire track record of everything he's done in the past, right? Because he's done incredible things for every one of you in this place. He has gifted you children, some of you. He has given you a life where you've been able to take care of yourself. He has done miracle after miracle. He has healed you. He has brought you so many things. And yet, you forget his track record. And so this morning, I want to remind you to look at his track record. As soon as he doesn't keep his promises on our timetable, we begin to doubt things about him. That's why I'm talking to the church about this morning. Because some of you are going, where is he? Where is he? I'm still in grief mode. I'm still this. I'm still depressed. I'm still fearful. I'm still mad. I'm still angry. I still won't forgive. We think, God, you said you'd provide. Why aren't you doing it now? It says, here's what the heroes of the faith did. I'm about done. They waited for them, and they greeted them from afar. And it says they confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residence on the earth. Don't let that escape you this morning, because there's the bottom line, the take home to send you home with today. I know you forgot about everything else I just talked about these last 25 minutes, 30 minutes. Do not miss this. Here's the screen. Come up on the screen, the next one. Much of our trouble comes from the fact that we forget this world is not our home. We forget that this is all, we think this is all there is, and so we start acting like that. And we make everything about this comfortable life that we're building, and all of a sudden it gets eroded and it's not there anymore and it's gone. These heroes of the faith, they understood this is not my only chance. This is not the only moment that's going to be to receive the things that God has promised me, because there is something else. You see, when I go to a foreign country, I've been in a lot of foreign countries. I never get upset when I don't understand things in foreign countries. I never get upset when people are speaking a foreign language in another country. I don't, because that's their country. It's not my home. I don't get upset when I don't know where to go and how to get there. And it's upsetting because there's so many maps to read and so many things. I don't get mad about it because that's not my home. My home is not here. So much of the suffering from difficult seasons comes from us for forgetting that this is not our final home. And no matter how difficult that is, Jesus wins in the end and takes us with him, which leads me to my screen that I stole from somebody this week on Facebook. Heaven is my home. I'm just here recruiting. That's what you gotta, that's where you gotta live by today. Heaven is my home, and I'm here just doing what my master told me to do. When you get bent out of shape, you remember that. You remember as the early heroes told us, even though I didn't see it, even though I didn't get my children that I was supposed to have, even though I didn't get this victory that I was supposed to have, God is going to take care of me in the end. This is not my home. Let's pray as the band comes.